You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
I've said it before, and I'll say it again. What you're about to hear is one of the most misused and abused passages in the whole Bible. It alone has led to one of the most inaccurate and highly questionable ideas in all of Christianity. And that's saying something. Here it is. The harebrained, muddle-headed notion that the Bible is perfect and accurate in every way. The $64 seminary words are inerrant and infallible, and we'll get to those later. For background on this poor, maligned passage, let's start with its overall credibility, or lack thereof. Scholars agree that 2 Timothy was not even written by who it claims to be from. It starts out with, "I, Paul." But if you're familiar with Paul's actual writings, you'll know that there's as much difference between 2 Timothy and the real Paul as speeches by Bernie Sanders and Donald Trump. Then there's the whole problem of timing. Alas, when 2 Timothy was written, the only scripture around was Hebrew scripture, what Christians call the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. So when you hear someone reference this passage as proof that the whole Bible is perfect and inspired in every way, rest assured that they clearly don't know what they're talking about. What is also clear is that when 2 Timothy was written, somebody was up to something nefarious with Scripture. And sadly, those somebodies are still at work today, as they were 10 years ago in the Fact or Fiction campaign.
Our words of wisdom are from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
One of the amazing gifts of having gone to Boston University was being introduced to the person and works of Dr. Howard Thurman. Along with being the first African-American dean of Marsh Chapel and spiritual advisor to Martin Luther King Jr., he is renowned as an author and genuine Methodist mystic. In his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, Thurman tells a moving and revealing story about his grandmother and the Bible. Quote, "My regular chore was to do all the reading for my grandmother. She could neither read nor write. With a feeling of great temerity, I asked her one day why it was that she would not let me read any of the Pauline letters. What she told me, I shall never forget. During the days of slavery, she said, the master's minister would occasionally hold services for the slaves. Always the white minister used as his text something from Paul. At least three or four times a year, he used as a text, 'Slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters, as unto Christ.' Then he would go on to show how, if we were good and happy slaves, God would bless us. I promised my Maker that if I ever learned to read and if freedom ever came, I would never read that part of the Bible." The master's minister was preaching from the Bible. But Grandma Nancy wasn't having any of it. Born into slavery, Nancy Ambrose had a hunch that the God of love, who created all human beings equal, wouldn't have it either. The Bible was flat out wrong. Wouldn't it be funny if I got struck by lightning or something right now? Wow, the preacher said something bad about the Bible and wham, fried right there. Best sermon I ever attended. So, sorry to disappoint you. No lightning, just the facts. My friend Tech Sample scolds me when I say it, but truth be told, the Bible is wrong on a lot of things. Tex is a Southern gentleman and would want me to say something more genteel, like, some of the authors of biblical books were influenced by the culture of their day and need to be read with a critical eye. Well, that's nice and all, but nobody's going to pay attention to that. I want to say it loud and clear. The Bible is wrong on a lot of things. And because it's downright wrong in what it accepts as right, it has been used as a tool to enslave Africans, to justify wars, and sanction witch hunts where countless tens of thousands of innocent women were slaughtered in the name of God. The Bible is at the heart of apartheid, anti-Semitism, the oppression of women and gays and lesbians, and divine approval of our trashing of the natural world. Quite a record for something called the good book. It begs the question, good for whom? For those who can convince you that they know exactly what it means, and they're usually people who have something to lose if people look too closely at that book. The master's minister could easily find passages supporting the oppression of African Americans because it was in his best interest. 100 years later, the descendants of the master's minister were gobsmacked when Martin Luther King Jr. had the audacity to suggest that the Bible taught just the opposite. I was at a funeral yesterday, and afterwards a wise elder and longtime friend came up to me and repeated some of the most terrifying words I ever hear spoken in public. She said, "Last month I decided I was going to read the Bible straight through, cover to cover." I said, "Tell me you're not." She said, "Well, I thought it was a good idea, but then I got bogged down in Leviticus and Deuteronomy with God being so violent and ordering people to be so cruel and inhumane to others." Right? Friends, I don't know how we got it into our heads that the Bible is a simple instruction book full of all kinds of practical wit and wisdom if, oh shucks, we just took the time to read it. I have long been an advocate of all Bibles coming with warning labels. Approach with caution. Maybe because they know so little about it, people hold the Bible in high regard. They give its importance lip service. But for most people, what they know of the Bible is a hodgepodge of bits and pieces they seem to remember from early childhood. So, where we get into trouble is when we just give up and cede the right to interpret what the Bible says to a few noisy, self-serving fundamentalists who are more committed to outdated dogma than they are to genuinely understanding what's in the Bible. For the 8 pastors at the heart of 2015's attack on progressive Christianity, one of their main concerns is what's called biblical authority. How much authority do you give Scripture? What level of trust do you place in it? And when talking about biblical authority, it's helpful to know the definitions of a couple of words that you'll often see on the What We Believe page of many churches' websites. Number one is infallibility. This holds that Scripture is not misleading in any way. It's a sure, safe, and reliable rule and guide in all matters. The second is inerrancy. This is the quality of being free from any falsehoods or mistakes. Scripture is entirely true and trustworthy, historically, scientifically, sociologically, and spiritually. One of the creeds that fundamentalists use as a litmus test to see if you're a real Christian goes all the way back to the dawn of text notes. Wait, no, that can't be right. It goes all the way back to It goes all the way back to when? 1978? That can't be right. But it is. It's called the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, and says things like, Holy Scripture, being God's own word, written by men, prepared and superintended by the Spirit, is of infallible divine authority in all matters upon which it touches. Being wholly and verbally God-given, Scripture is without error or fault in all its teaching, no less in what it states about God's acts in creation, about the events of world history, and about its own literary origins under God, than in its witness to God's saving grace in individual lives. In no way misleading and with no mistakes or contradictions? Without error about the events of world history? Period? Wow! Despite evidence to the contrary, the belief in a 6,000-year-old earth, a global flood where, bonus, God commits genocide. He has good reasons, though, of course. Where does that leave those of us who live in the real world? As one of my favorite biblical scholars, Dan McClellan, says, somebody needs to have an adult conversation with these people. Former evangelical megachurch pastor Rob Bell writes, when people say that the Bible is inerrant, what they often mean is that their interpretation of it is inerrant. What's dangerous is that they refuse to allow for nuance, conversation, or new insights. And yet, they cling to texts like our 2 Timothy passage today. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Without knowing what Scripture means, what inspired means, or anything else about the passage, they just want to keep it simple, about a half inch deep, and full of fun, magical thinking. Dr. Barbara Brown Taylor says, the Bible is not meant to be a magic book that offers easy answers. It's a guidebook for living with integrity, but it also forces us to ask questions and wrestle with our doubts. Fundamentalism's refusal to engage with that complexity does a disservice to the text and to the people who read it. And this is exactly why our country is so divided. More than half of our population has been raised in churches to not only believe unbelievable things, they have been taught that to doubt those unbelievable things is tantamount to heresy. And it doesn't matter how much evidence there is to the contrary. When they hear something that doesn't jive with their fantasy childhood worldview, they dismiss it as crazy or untruthful. And here's the problem. If they have indeed developed the skill set to think critically and make decisions for themselves, they stubbornly refuse to apply those skills to the Bible or their faith. All it takes is one pompous authoritarian who acts and speaks like a fundamentalist preacher, and they're trained, they're conditioned to buy whatever he says. Religious fanaticism, be it Muslims in the Middle East, Jews on the West Bank, or Christians right here in Fountain Hills, is rooted in perverse, literal readings of sacred texts. And we should not be depending on the Bible to give detailed directions about life in the 21st century, with step-by-step answers to complex contemporary ethical issues that nobody ever thought of in the first century. Look, I have dedicated my professional life to understanding Scripture through and through. What I use and what has been used by biblical scholars for over 150 years is called historical and literary criticism. And it doesn't mean criticizing Scripture. It means thinking critically about Scripture. We all need to think critically about the Bible, bringing to bear a broad understanding of the history, culture, and political intrigues that drive content and storylines in all of literature. We need to wrestle with the meanings of at least two creation stories, two flood stories, with exact quotes lifted from older Babylonian flood stories, and no less than four authors' versions of the escape from Egypt sprinkled into the book we call Exodus. Jesus' birth narratives are in only two Gospels and don't have the same characters, timeline, or emphasis. The resurrection accounts are all so different as to be impossible to harmonize. In fact, let me go ahead and issue my regular challenge at this point. How about a $1 million prize to the first person who can include all the details of the four resurrection accounts in order without time or character conflicts? Nobody's ever taken me up on that challenge because it can't be done. My mentor, Harold Beck, used to stir up a lot of people when he would say, "The Bible is not the Word of God, but the Word of God is in the Bible. It's in there. But don't get caught falling into worshiping the Bible like many faith communities do. That's what's called bibliolatry, making an idol of the Bible. And God's not a big fan of idols." Okay, Felton, if you question the truth of the Bible, where does the authority rest exactly? Good question. But I'm not throwing out the Bible's authority. I'm acknowledging what the Bible really is. I'm interacting with it and embracing its deeper mythic authority. I don't read Scripture in a vacuum, but in the context of history, church tradition, my personal experience, my community, and with an assist from the latest in scientific and theological scholarship. As that great theologian George Carlin said, "You ever read the Bible? It's a wonderful book if you like that sort of thing, but if you take it literally, you're a bit of a twit. Maybe check the real world for some guidance." Friends, the Bible is a disorderly collection of conflicting ideas that takes a lot of mental gymnastics and theological malpractice to even imagine it as infallible or literally the Word of God. It is reliably inaccurate and full to the brim of highly questionable morals and ethics. But over the centuries, the prophets, sages, and just regular folk have learned an important truth. As author Frederick Buechner has written, the Bible is like a window. We don't worship the window. We simply look through it to get a glimpse of the divine on the other side. Just because there are smudges, swatted flies and hairline cracks obstructing our view, we don't throw the window out. We learn to distinguish between what is part of the window and what is beyond. The divine is so much bigger than the Bible. The Bible is just one feeble means by which human beings have tried to convey wisdom from one generation to the next. When fundamentalists try to lock down meaning and cling to exclusive claims and outmoded ways of thinking, we're all in trouble. As Father Richard Rohr reminds us, fundamentalism is an attempt to maintain control. It locks us into black and white thinking and alienates us from mystery. The Bible is a living, breathing conversation, not a stagnant, unchangeable document. And even beyond the Bible, be vigilant against fundamentalist thinking. A refusal to think critically is leading to humanity's inability to defend ourselves competently from things like global pandemics. It weakens our ability to educate ourselves about the dangers of authoritarian leadership, and it makes the whole human race less capable of resolving the social, economic, and globe-threatening ills we face as a species. So let me leave you with what any number of people, especially those 8 fact or fiction pastors, already suspect about me. I can say, without hesitation, that I don't believe in the Bible, but I do have a relationship with it. An often rewarding, sometimes frustrating, frequently surprising, and always committed relationship with it. And I encourage you to not be afraid to dive into a relationship with Scripture too. Just don't try to read it by yourself all in one sitting. And remember, when you read something in the text that makes the little voice in your head say, that doesn't make sense, you're probably onto something good. So ask questions. Dig into it. Remember that the richest treasures aren't found on the surface, but deep down, where the alchemy of time and truth and wrestling with mystery have been allowed to do their work. Let's celebrate all the faults, errors, inconsistencies, and the beautiful unreliability of the Bible. It's exactly in the Bible's imperfections where the kind of wisdom is conveyed that is about so much more than saving a seat for you on some hypothetical heavenly cloud. In struggling with it, in talking back, in asking the tough questions, lies the potential to realize the vision Jesus has called us to strive for, to transform the world into the kind of just, whole, and compassionate place we all know is possible. Be well.
Hey, and if you like what you heard today, buy me a coffee.
Shukrana.
Shukran. Thank you. Enjoy.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information, or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.